In verse 5, God is in the midst of her, he shall not be moved, or she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Come behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariots in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. And there is a reference to his tabernacles. And I believe that, if I'm not mistaken, the psalmist is communicating that initial confidence in this psalm. And I'm sure that there are other references. In my own ignorance that I don't know, but to the confidence that they had, of course, initially to the Lord's presence, seeing, as we say, himself in the midst of the people, when, you know, they got to that point where in their uniqueness, Israel, and what made them unique was the fact that God was in their midst, and having left Exodus, it wasn't God's plan that after he established the way to God by the blood, that he would institute that way, that he would be in the midst of his people, the invisible God. And I believe that same confidence and those same ideas and principles are being communicated in a small portion like 46.
Verse 4, Harry, tabernacle, you mentioned that. 43:3 was tabernacle, and 61:4 was tabernacle.
Sorry, brother.
What's that?
Would you like? I was going to make a comment on the development of this thought of Exodus in this section, chapter 42 and 43. The cry is not just, where is your God, but the cry is also, why are you cast down, O my soul, as repeated in chapter 43, verse 5. And then the movement of thought seems to be dwelling upon the king in comparison, perhaps to the kings of the earth, but also to the phrase of the Most High God, and perhaps in comparison to the gods of man, small g, and the right arm of God delivering, chapter 44, verse 3, your right hand, your arm, and so forth. Perhaps the development of thought is not so much on the building of the tabernacle, but the deliverance of Jehovah delivering his people, and then bringing him into the place of refuge, in chapter 45 and then 46, verse 4, the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. This is where he dwells. The Most High God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. Developing it into chapter 47, the Lord Most High, and then the allusions to the city of our God, the city of the great king in chapter 48, and then bringing to Mount Zion, which he seems to climax in chapter 68, where a little comment has been made, I'm sure we'll get to it, where the great victory of God is seen with the reference of Sinai in verse 8. The heavens also dropped rain at the presence of God. Sinai itself was moved at the presence of God, the God of Israel. Then verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of thousands. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. So perhaps the development of thought is not so much the building of the tabernacle, but the despair of the Lord's people, their redemptive work, and then they're calling themselves to the Most High God in this tabernacle, as seen and delivered at Mount Sinai, and where we get the great cry of Psalm 68. And then 69, which I'm sure we'll comment on later. But perhaps that helps, and the idea of refuge is there at the tabernacle. Maybe, Randy, you have more to say.
Maybe just a segue from the thought that the first book end, being the suffering and the end. The end being the, I guess the healing. What I would offer is, or the glory I guess was mentioned, I would offer the, at least in this middle portion, looking at the scriptures, there seems to be some 26 times the enemy is mentioned, and then some 50 times the word trust is mentioned. And so maybe I would offer that the center portion here is can be like a medical journal. It's the place to go where you can find healing and resolve for today's conflicts, whether it be the enemy pressing outside or despair on the inside. Psalm 61, it mentions in verse 2, "For the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And then as he closes that out in chapter 61, verse 8, "So I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." And the same in chapter 64, "Hear my voice, O God, and my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy." And he ends chapter 64, "The righteous shall be glad in the Lord and trust in Him, and all the upright in heart shall glory." So, kind of, a medical journal for every problem that we could face. The Lord is the answer, that we trust in Him, and He'll bring the healing, He'll bring the restoration, and He'll straighten out the difficulties with the enemies as well.
There is a continuing theme of trust and confidence in the Lord's leading, and also praise that carries through this. I was looking at verse 8 of Psalm 42. It says, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer shall be unto the God of my life." And you know, it was the nation of Israel that had the cloud during the daytime, had the pillar of fire at night. They had a continual remembrance of His presence with them. And it's also interesting to note that the first time we find the word song or singing in the scripture, it's there in Exodus chapter 15, isn't it? The song of Moses eventually appears again in Psalm 90. And so even in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trial, in the midst of bondage, there is that comfort, there is that trust, there is that reason for joy, and there is one alone that we can sing about. Even with the dark clouds around.
If I can say one more thing, I think in light of the question of the references to the tabernacle, I think that I searched, and at least in my own observations, in vain for any kind of particular composition of the tabernacle. And maybe that's just because I just didn't read it well enough. I don't know. And if you can educate me on that, I'd appreciate it. But I didn't find that. And I think that perhaps, and it's just a suggestion, I think that the psalmist in this portion, their references have to do in large part with the presence of God more so than the building. And I think that's why you see references in 45 and another portion of the king, and how 45 is messianic in nature. It speaks of the king in our midst being God, because he says, "Thy God." He refers to his God, and then he speaks that, you know, his God or thy God is doing something. There's a distinction between the two made, and of course it is the Lord Jesus presencing himself. And as we look at the tabernacle, we know that the tabernacle, we preach it, and we know it, that it is a picture of the Lord Jesus coming to this world. Him in the world. And perhaps that's why the psalmists, their references are not so much so as to the building, but as to the looking forward to the one that would come, who was God, come in the flesh. And perhaps that's why the references are of that nature.